Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased you've been able to tune in.
The Bible is written for you, but not to you.
Have you noticed we're a comfort-loving lot? How often do we hear advertisers suggest we deserve to relax and enjoy life? We can be guilty, I'm afraid, of taking the path of least resistance, lending our ears and giving our support to that which fits best in our comfort zone. Can be problematic though when what makes us feel happy isn't actually true. Tonight, Dr. Corbett looks at exactly that, his topic, itching ears. Intrigued? Stay tuned, Dr. Corbett joins us now.
We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and this is a passage where I'm going to connect a couple of passages from Paul's letters to Timothy, where he urges Timothy to preach the word. Now, you might think that's what churches do. You might think this is what pastors primarily should do. And if you do, I'm glad you do. In fact, in the Presbyterian Church, someone is ordained not as a pastor primarily, but as a minister of the Word of God. That is seen as their primary responsibility, and it's a huge responsibility. And hopefully we'll see what Paul said to Timothy applies to pastors and churches today. So this is looking at this section in here where Paul talks about people who have itching ears, and tonight we want to exegete itching ears. Now, what does exegete mean? Anyone know what exegete means? When you see ex, as in import, export, an import brings it in, an export does what? Sends it out, brings it out. And so when we exegete the Bible, we're bringing out from the text what it actually says. So if we're going to exegete, we're going to get out, we're going to exegete itching ears. We're going to get the itch out of people's ears. Hallelujah. So this is what we're doing, exegeting itching ears so that we can exegete God's word. All right, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says this: "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Wow. Pretty strong language. Pretty strong language that deceitful spirits would go out and deceive. Here's my question. Who is being deceived here? Christians or non-Christians? It sounds like Christians to me. So if Christians are vulnerable to deception, and I've heard people say Christians have the Holy Spirit, therefore we can never be deceived. Well, the Bible wouldn't warn against the risk of being deceived if it wasn't possible to be deceived. Make sense? So think about this. Paul's writing to Timothy, really he's writing to the Ephesian church, and he's saying it's kind of happening now that there are people who are being seduced into believing these deceptive things and doctrines or teachings of demons. That is really, really strong language. Okay, so if Paul's saying, Timothy, this is the culture, this is the age, you're going to have more and more of your people fall prey to the teachings of demons and deceptive teaching. So what did Paul expect of Timothy? What did he expect him to do? How did he expect Timothy to pastor the church? Well, come with me down to verse 13, because we have a clue here. Paul considered that every pastor has a major weapon in the battle against deception or truth decay. And we read this in verse 13. This is what he said: "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Now, notice those words: devote yourself, Pastor Timothy, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So, the reading of Scripture. Over the years, the last few years, We've had some very curious comments from people who have visited this church. And many of them sound the same, and they sound like this. You use the Bible in this church. Our pastor kind of opens up his sermon with a Bible verse and then just tells stories and jokes for the rest of the sermon. And they're trying to encourage me, but you know, I'm actually greatly discouraged by hearing that, knowing that this is what's happening in different places. And I'm not trying to big note us, by the way, I'm really not. But I am saying that we need to be very careful that we don't relegate the public reading of Scripture, the exhortation, the encouragement that comes from Scripture, and teaching Scripture. So, this is really important. Now, so this is what Paul has charged Timothy to do. How did he go? Well, have you noticed in your Bible that there's a second Timothy? What does that tell you? Paul needed to write to Timothy again. So despite Timothy's best efforts, false teachers continued to abound in the church. And we know that we read this in the other epistles, that John actually says there were many false teachers who were going about. Paul, in some of his other epistles, talks about these false teachers going around and tricking churches into giving them big offerings. And Paul was a little ticked at this because he, in Philippians chapter 1, he says, when I came to you, I preached, I didn't want to send from you. I'm not preaching for money. And I hear, Paul says, that there are some who are, and here's his word, peddling the gospel. In a sense that they're selling it. They're doing it as a show to then let's take up an offering to support this ministry and let's grow this ministry and let's see if we can raise money from the preaching of the gospel. And Paul says, strangely enough, I'm actually glad that the gospel is being preached. I'm not real rapt that they're abusing their position and privilege, but I'm pleased that the gospel's being preached. So, he has to go and write to Timothy again. So let's now go to 2 Timothy. We're going to go 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, and we're going to look at the first three words of verse 1, and then we'll just jump straight into verse 2. So this is Paul writing again. Has the problem of false teaching, has the problem of relegating God's word in the church been solved? Well, not according to 2 Timothy. In fact, if you look at 2 Timothy, which is the last thing the Apostle Paul wrote, just if you go through it with a pencil, just notice how often Paul uses the word teaching or doctrine. Now, it tells you what he's really concerned about. He's concerned that people are becoming deceived. So this is what he says. I charge you. Very strong language. So here's what he charged Pastor Timothy to do at the Ephesian church. This is what he said. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That's a nice way of saying whether you feel like it or whether you don't. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, last time we only had exhort. Now we've got reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So if Paul had initially said, preach the word and exhort people, now he's saying, there are some people now you've got to reprove. What does that mean? Correct. There are some people you go beyond reproving and you rebuke them. Wow. And then exhort, encourage people. So hopefully you'll hear from myself and those who also have the privilege of standing behind this pulpit, the exhortation to, come on, church, let's keep reading the word. Let's keep being a people of the word. Let's keep plodding through. Let's just keep going. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to take this and make it fresh and real and powerful to us. Exhort you. And notice this, with complete patience and teaching. There's a pattern here. Paul seems to think that the church is the place where a lot of teaching needs to happen. When I was in Los Angeles, Ken Samples said this to me. And it's one of those thoughts that he put into my head and it's just been bouncing around. It hasn't come out yet. And he said this, the church is never less than a school, but it is always more than a school. forget that. The church is never less than a school. Because when you take seriously what the Word of God itself says, it describes the church as being a place of teaching, a place where the Word of God is taught, where you understand the background. This is teaching. The church is never less than a school, but it's always more than a school. So we come into verse 3 and 4. For the time is coming, Paul says, sounds very similar to what he said in 1 Timothy, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having, here's our title, having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. What kind of itching ears did Paul have in mind? Could he possibly have had the prophetic insight to see 20 centuries down the timeline and see a day when people's ears would itch to have someone tell them that being sexually immoral is pleasing to God? Could he possibly have imagined the day when there would be a people that could say that you could be sexually perverse and this is quite okay with God? Because that's just the Old Testament God who was really hung up on sexual purity, but he's not now. He's kind of sexually liberated, and you can just go and do it however you want with whoever you want, and it's quite okay with God. And there are churches that promote that stuff. And the only people that can put up with it are those with that particular itch. Man, oh man. You know, again, I'm reminded of that story that Bill Hybel said to me when he mentioned that there was a Wheaton College graduation ceremony. A young man stood up at that ceremony. He said, before I came to college, I battled with same-sex attraction. I've battled with it ever since I could remember. I came to this Bible college hoping that if I got more of God's word into me, those desires would diminish. And he said, they haven't, but I've learned what the Bible says about it. And it says that if I yield to it, I'm sinning. And because I love Jesus more than I love my sexuality, I have learned to love Jesus so that I don't yield to that. I go, man, I'm going to be the first one to stand and give you a clap, son. That's fantastic. That is fantastic. He could have gone to find, what is it, teachers who will, you know, what is it, accumulating teachers for himself, who will just tell him that it's quite okay. I mean, homosexuality or whatever, no big deal. Because God is a God of love and tolerance. That's what he could have done. And doesn't that sound wonderful? Paul actually charged Timothy to handle this word. And you know, when you think about it, 66 books of the Bible in English, or in pretty much every language on the planet. Do you know how we got this? We got this from people who literally laid down their lives and were executed for daring to put it into the language of the common man. William Tyndale, John Wycliffe, these people who translated the Bible from Latin and Greek and Hebrew into the modern languages, which then led the Bible being translated into every other language, died tragic deaths so that it could happen. Man, this is God's word, and we need to be aware of it. So this is what Paul said to Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Now think about that. That means that it's possible to live your life as a Christian without the approval of God. So do your best to be approved by God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So here's the question. How do you rightly handle Scripture? How do you handle Scripture rightly? How do you do it? I want to give you just a few ideas on this. Here's the first one I want to give you. I opened up describing to you this thing called eisegesis, when people bring an idea to the Bible and they try and make the Bible fit their idea. Some people approach Scripture with their doctrinal positions. They approach it with their position. And all they're going to do is read into Scripture their position. They're already coming with their position. They're just going to read it in. I think in Matthew 24 where it says, two people will be in a field. One will be taken, one will be left. And they go, aha, that's talking of the rapture. When you understand Jesus is forecasting a time within 40 years of saying that, when he said the Romans will surround, nations will surround Jerusalem and they will wage war on Jerusalem. And two people were working in a field and one catapult ball would hit one. That's what Jesus is referring to. But if you approach it saying this speaks of rapture, you can kind of try and almost read that into the text. That's not what he's referring to. Here's another thing. So some people approach Scripture with their doctrinal position, but some people approach Scripture looking for its doctrinal position. And that's not easy to do. But this is what I hope we learn to do as a church. I've discovered that when some people say that's a very difficult passage, the reason they find it difficult is because that passage doesn't agree with their lifestyle. Why we should, here's the word that we opened up with, why we should exegete Scripture. Why should we do it? Because if we don't, we're going to be open to be deceived. And if you're deceived, it could be very spiritually perilous for you. So here's some tips on how to exegete the Bible. And I'm not going to try and turn you all into theologians as a result of tonight, but here's some things. I will often ask someone, how's your Bible reading going? And they'll go, oh, you know, I'm not reading anything in particular in the Bible at the moment. I'm just kind of, you know, randomly opening it up and just kind of pointing at the page and taking that as my verse for today. So here's the first tip. Read the Bible in books, not bits. I wonder how many people have got to Genesis 11 and kind of stopped. Keep going. I wonder how many people have got to Numbers and gone, oh, it's a telephone book. Look at these names. And just stopped. Keep going. There's some real gems in there. I think First Chronicles, the first four chapters of Chronicles, is just tedious. It's hard work. But keep going. God has put it there for a reason. Keep going. So read the Bible in books, not bits. Don't read verses. At least read chapters. And if you're going to read a chapter, don't pull random chapters out. Read a chapter sequentially through a book. Get to know the book. Here's the next thing. Read the Bible to discover its original meaning. Now, I'll just give you one little tip in trying to do this, because you'll notice in our Bible studies, in our midweek groups, I never ask, the questions never are worded this way. What do you think this verse means? I never ask that. Because that's not how we discover the meaning of Scripture. The meaning of Scripture is not, what do you feel it means? What do you think it means? Well, I think it means this. Oh, yeah. Well, I think it means this, something completely different. That's not how we discover the meaning of Scripture. Here's a very simple way to begin to do this. Understand that the Bible is not written to you. The Bible is written for you, but not to you. So the Bible's written for you, but not to you. So when we're reading Ephesians, guess who that was written to? Very good. When we're reading the book of Revelation, guess who that was written to? The seven churches of Asia Minor. We can draw benefit from it, but it's not written to us. Just one of the first things you can do. And here's some things just to put in your tool belt. Know that the Bible nearly always interprets itself. So when you read, and I remember as a young teenage boy, I was reading Revelation chapter 12 in the Living Bible. In this Living Bible, it came to the bit where it talked about, in Revelation chapter 12, it talked about the dragon. And there's a footnote on it. In the original Living Bible, it says, the dragon. This could be China. Because China's national symbol is the dragon, and China is opposed to the gospel. This is probably China. And I wonder if they read the next few verses, because the next few verses go on to say, the dragon, the serpent of old, that is the devil. Scripture interprets Scripture. It almost invariably interprets Scripture. When you read these names and telephone things, you think, oh my goodness, look at all these names. Then you come into something like what I'm reading at the moment, Ezra and Nehemiah, and Ezra says this, we were looking to rebuild the priesthood. And we went through the genealogies, and there were certain people who claimed to be a part of the priesthood, but we couldn't find them listed in any of the official genealogies. Huh. The genealogies gave you the evidence that you were qualified to be a priest. When you read Matthew chapter 1, the first thing you read is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The big picture is he's qualified to be priest. Added to this, the genealogy also proved if you were a descendant of King David, which was a big deal. And Jesus was a descendant of David based on his genealogy. So the genealogies actually are important. So the Bible always usually interpret the Bible as well. But you don't know that until you kind of get the whole picture. For example, the book of Revelation, 40% of the language is based on the first five books of the Bible. If you don't understand the first five books of the Bible, you're actually going to miss out on the language for the rest of Scripture. Worth pondering. Here's a big one. Beware of those who say things like this. This is all through the Bible. And backing it up, not with a Bible reference, but simply with these sorts of statements. So beware of people who do this. I try not to say, you know, as the Bible teaches, you should, you know, on the second Sunday of any month, you should double tithe directly into the pastor's bank account, as the Bible clearly says. Now, if you heard me talk like that, you would have every right to come up to me and go, just as the Bible says, where does the Bible say that? And I hope that's our culture here, where you'll go, hang on, where is that? All right, here's another one, a couple more, then we're done. Understand the difference between a revelation and illumination. So someone's reading a passage, and I've heard preachers do this, especially on American television. They read a passage, they look at it and they go, you know, I didn't know what that said, so I asked God to show me what it meant or means. And God showed me that this means that you should double tithe to me and put it direct into my bank account. That's what that text means. No, I'm being silly. And he showed me this. God has revealed it to me. And it sounds very passionate. But I'd go, okay, so we could expect to find someone somewhere in the 20 centuries of the history of the church who would agree with you that that's what that passage means? We could reasonably expect that if that's what the passage means. Because remember, I come back to the very first thing where we start. When we want to know what the Bible means, we have to start with the fact that it wasn't written to you. It was written to someone else. And the question we ask is, what did they think it meant? That's the first thing. So we're trying to look over the shoulder of the original reader. And illumination is where, and hopefully this happens, you're reading Scripture. You know, I was in 1 Peter just before and I'm reading it, and I come across this thing in 1 Peter where he says, you know, as we read the Word, we're purifying our soul. And I thought, wow. You know, as I'm reading that, I'm getting what I would call illumination. Now, illumination is kind of comes from that word light. It kind of lights up. So here he says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God. So as you're into the living and abiding word of God and obeying it, something's happening in your soul. And I go, wow. No, I didn't happen to have a highlighter on me at the time, but when I get back, I'm going to highlight that, because I think highlighting your Bible, and this is a brand new Bible that I was given just a few weeks ago, highlighting your Bible is those are the things where I'm getting a little bit of illumination. Not revelation, just illumination. Just going, wow, I like that. That's good. Wow, thank you. So understand the difference between revelation and illumination. And on that point, if anyone says this is a truth that God has not revealed ever before to the church and he wants me to reveal it to you tonight, I would go, close your Bible, pack your things up and don't walk out of the building. Run. Run. All right, next thing. No verse of Scripture can contradict the overall message of Scripture. So when someone says to me, you know, Pastor, the Bible says that women should be silent in church, apart from going, amen, I'm going to go, but you do... I just thought I'd slip that in really quick. When someone says that, you know what they're doing? They're taking a verse in isolation, not recognizing that just a few verses down it says in that same passage, and when a woman prophesies in church, she's to cover her head as a sign of respect to her husband. Well, hang on, a woman should keep silent in church, but when she prophesies in church, how does that work? And when we realize that the first preachers of the gospel were women, the first announcers of the resurrection of Christ were women. You go, well, hang on, there's women preaching and teaching in Scripture. There's clearly something going on here. So we can't take a verse and make it contradict the overall message of Scripture. And here's where I want to finish. There's a story in Acts 17 where Paul turned up to this place called Berea. And as he preached to the Bereans, it says they didn't just accept it. What they did was they went back home and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And I hope that that's what we do. Now, having said that, let me close with this thought. When we're reading a Scripture, the pursuit of doing this is not to find what this verse means to you. The pursuit is, what does this verse mean? So when we're reading the Bible, you may come across some difficult to understand passages. I would encourage you, if you can, to do a little bit of digging and discover what the text is trying to say and then what it means. And if you're not doing that, you're not getting the most value out of your Bible reading.
You may have heard it said, don't let the truth get in the way of a good story. Be aware that tickling our ears with what feels good may well have us far from the truth. More from Dr. Corbett next week, his topic different. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, Itching Ears, are available via the website, findingtruthmatters.org, or by contacting us at Lagana Media, P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. For regular updates and special offers, visit our Facebook page, facebook.com/findingtruthmatters. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to joining you again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.